Turn with me again in your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15. And also open up your Bible to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. The prodigal comes home. Home again. In rags and broken. Embraced within his father's arms. From the dead, joy has awoken. Fooled no more by Satan's charms. I have sinned, the clear confession. Not worthy to be called thy son. I learned in the painful way the lesson. What a fool I was to run. Make me as thy hired servant. I will work from dawn to dusk. So his cry, sincere and fervent, he held himself in great disgust. His father held him all the tighter, called for shoes and robes the best. His heavy heart grew lighter, found sins forgiven when he confessed. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope that you remember the joy that filled your heart or the peace that filled your bosom when Jesus Christ came in. When God comes in, he brings his stuff. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and they bubble up to the surface, and immediately someone says, "What happened to you? You have a peace that passes all understanding," or having grown up in a loveless world, all of a sudden God's love fills you and floods you, and you love people. You wouldn't have given the time of day. And you can only say, it's not me, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because when God comes in, he he brings his stuff. Lost, he found me out of place and gently brought me home. Showed me mercy, love, and grace and asked me not to roam. On the cross, he took my place and bore God's wrath for me, wore my sin, my shame, disgrace, and by his stripes I'm free. In heavenly mansions made a place for all eternity. There I'll see him face to face and forever with him be. Have you, friend, come to that place where you see yourself in sin? He came to save the human race, but you must place yourself in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away and become new. It says, if any man, that's the genealogy of grace. Be in Christ. That's the geography of grace. He's a new creation. That's the genesis of grace. All things are passed away. That's the goodness of grace. All things become new. That's the generosity of grace. But wait a minute. There's another. It says if. If, that's the gravity of grace. God has done everything that he could possibly do. There's nothing else that he can do. He gave his son, his only begotten son. And what's happening now in the world that we're witnessing on the stage of history, where a nation is rising up against nation and somehow trying to reach for dominance and prominence and power and prestige. In the awful struggle, like the Roman soldiers gambling for the garments at the foot of the cross, throwing dice, not realizing that their soul is at stake. The world is now watching the events fold out in front of us. And all of the parties involved need to know that the only answer, the only solution, and the only hope of the world is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the Prince of Peace, and there's no peace without Him. We might win an election, and your party might come into power for a while, and then you'll lose and have to try again, and it never stops. I'm so glad that when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive Him as King and Lord. Presidents, prime ministers, kings and potentates come and go. But Jesus Christ will reign forever in our hearts. And He is Lord of all. And we need to tell people that He's still available. But if, that's the gravity of grace. And sure as He closed the door on Noah's Ark, one day the door will shut. And it'll be too late. What does it feel like to be lost? What did it feel like when the prodigal son came to himself? It happens in different ways. Sometimes it happens like a Jacob who meets a father-in-law that's not just like himself, it's worse than himself. In trickery and the deceit. And he's seeing himself and he hates it. And it changed his heart. We come to ourself like Peter. And he catches a draught, the greatest catch of his life. And he realizes, no, I'm not rich, I'm a sinner. He said, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man, Lord. Or like an Isaiah who is serving God and has a vision of the temple and the Shekinah glory and cries out, woe is me, for I am undone. Or like an Apostle Paul who catches his reflection in the muck, in the mire of his own inner flesh, says, oh, wretched man that I am. In other words, we put no hope in ourselves. All of our hope is in Jesus Christ, and our righteousness is of Him, not of ourselves. But what does it feel like to be lost? God tells us in Psalm 102. Verse 6. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. Wait a minute. Wait, hold everything. What is a pelican doing in the wilderness? He's lost. He's lost. We can expect to see him in Wilmington or Myrtle Beach, flying down along the coastline. That's a pelican. He belongs with the pelicans. But when you're a pelican and you're in the wilderness, you made a wrong turn. You're lost. And there are people here this morning that can give a testimony to the time in their life when they realize, I feel like a pelican in the wilderness. What happened? I don't know what happened to that poor woman that Yvette was talking to, who came from Moldova. She was holding a cardboard sign. She made a wrong turn, a wrong choice, a wrong decision. She went the wrong way. When someone is lost, they need a way. When you're lost, you need a way. And Jesus is the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those that have gone astray, he's the way back. And for all those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the throughway, the narrow way, and the only way. When somebody's lost, they need a way. And Jesus is the way. What does it feel like to be lost? Well, just think of yourself as that pelican in Psalm 102 and verse 6. Verse 7. Verse 6. And I am an owl in the desert. Boy, you're out of place. He's supposed to be in the forest, sitting on a pine tree. But he's in the desert. He's lost. That's what it feels like. The prodigal found out that all his friends ran away when he ran out of money. And it always happens that way. When you come to a place in your life where you're all alone, you realize you need Jesus Christ. And he's been calling you all your days, but you refuse to hear. An owl in the desert. Verse 7, I watch and I'm as a sparrow alone on the house. Sparrows are never alone. They come in a sea of feathers. Sparrows, they need their buddies. They need their family. They need their friends. They're always together. A sparrow all by itself? What happened? It's lost. When we lived in Coney Island, we used to play on the rooftops. I don't recommend mothers letting their kids do that today. But we'd go up on the rooftops and play. And my friend Richie had a pigeon coop. And the Board of Health won't let you do that today, but we had a pigeon coop. And every afternoon he'd open up the pigeon coop. If Richie would see a stray, a pigeon all by itself, it's lost. And his flock would go up, circle around, and that stray didn't want to be lost. He would join the flock, and he'd come back and get in the coop. That's the way we did it growing up. And had it on, pigeon, flock of pigeons. And you think about the Lord drawing you into the family of God. You were astray. And you've been all these years with God's people, praising God and thanking God and worshiping God and serving God and telling others of God. But you were once astray. And now you'll never be alone, because Jesus went to the cross alone for you to die for your sins. So we saw that the Lord gave us a trinity of lessons about being lost and found. We were like helpless sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, like the coin, Luke 15. And then we were like the hapless sheep who just followed his stomach, followed his feelings until he was all alone, astray, lost. A hapless sinner. And then we were like the prodigal, a heartless sinner. You broke your mother's heart. By the way, every time somebody sins, somebody gets hurt. You left a trail of tears. Mothers, fathers, uncles, aunts crying for you. And but we don't know it. We're oblivious. And heartless. And so, as a sinner, the Lord gives us an example of what we were. We were helpless. We were hapless. We were heartless. But there's one more. Take a look at Luke 15. Verse 27. He said unto him, his son, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not. Come on in, we're having a party. Your brother, he was lost, he's found. We're having a party. And he would not. The helpless sinner, the hapless sinner, the heartless sinner, this is the hopeless sinner. There's no hope. Why? Because God didn't love him? No. There's no hope because Jesus didn't die on a cross for him? No. There's no hope. Why? Because he would not. Pride. Pride. Full of self and pride. And that is the hopeless sinner. The door is open. Jesus has come. They rolled the stone away, and he rose just like he said he would. And now he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And how many people do you know that say, I will not? That's a hopeless sinner. And so we keep praying for them. We keep sharing with them. We keep talking to them. And then one day, God breaks their heart. I spoke to my brother for 15 years after I was saved. He would not. And one day he called me from Texas. He said, Ingemar, what? I accepted Christ as my Savior. I said, oh, that's fantastic. That's great. He said, I should have done it sooner. So don't give up. God is able. And so there is still work to do. So you've all met people who have come to themselves and are not quite sure what to do next. Well, I want to share with you in the next few minutes what to do next, to encourage somebody. Maybe you know somebody that's made a mess of things. Maybe you know somebody who has ended up like the sparrow on the rooftop, and they come to you, and you listen to them, and you say, you know, you're like a sparrow on the rooftop. I have an answer for you. Or you're like a pelican in the wilderness. Or you're like an owl in the desert, and this is your lucky day, because I'm going to tell you, the answer to your problem and your solution is Jesus Christ. If you want to come out of the pig pen, God has an answer. God has a solution. There are people everywhere, not just on the mission field, but in churches across America, like me, who thought they were okay, but were not. And they need to know that they must be born again. They need to start over. What does it mean to be born again? It's a new start. It's a new heart. It's a new direction. It's a new connection. It's a new role. It's a new goal. It's a new course. It's a new force. And it's a new source. God's Word. Born again. There are times when people wish they could start all over, begin again. The little boy in the first grade was going to write a paragraph of the things I did this summer. And he started to write, and he made a terrible mistake. And his A looked like an E, and so he tried to correct it, and it looked like a Q. And then he tried, and just like a black smudge. And so he got his, turned his pencil over, and he tried to erase it, and it made a smudge and made it worse. And he rubbed harder, and it made it a bigger smudge. And then he saw the teacher looking at him, and he rubbed it harder, and he rubbed a hole right through the paper. And the teacher came, and he held up the paper, and he could see her through the hole. He had made a mess of things. Well, you know adults that have done just that. They made a mess and tried to correct it, and they made it worse, and they tried something else, and it got even more difficult, and then they erased it and made a filthy mess, and then they made a hole. And so the teacher took the paper and said, "Johnny, here's a new piece of paper. Let's do it again." Almost 50 years ago, God looked at all the mess that I made, and He handed me a new life and a new piece of paper, and He promised to help me to write the story. The story is, what did you do with Jesus, and what did you allow Jesus to do with you? And I'm still writing the story. And one day God will say, "Time's up, put down your pencils." And when we get to heaven, that's going to be the story we tell. What did you do with Jesus, Pilate? See, Pilate wanted to know that. He said, "What should I do with Jesus?" What did you do with Jesus? That's your story. And then what did you let Jesus do with you? Wow, we're going to have plenty of time in eternity to tell what wonderful things Jesus did for us. And so, you know people, and I know people who have made a mess, and their only solution is to start brand new. And we call that the new birth. We say like the prodigal, "I have sinned." That's the sinner's admission. And then they say, "I will." Not like the elder brother who said, "I won't." You say, "I will arise and go to the Father." Well, Jesus is the only way to the Father. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we follow Jesus in a newness of life. And we ask, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And life is what you do. And so we all know people. So how do you begin again when you trust Jesus as your Savior? The story of humanity. As a matter of fact, the Bible says everyone needs to start all over again because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can we do that? Number one, begin with God. The Bible says, we're going to Genesis here, in the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the if is if you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you have, and you're here. And this is the way you do it. You go to the Word. You open the Bible, God's Word. It's what God said. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said. So where do you begin? You begin with God. You begin with God. And you know somebody, and I know somebody, and their life is all messed up. It's in ruin. He's like the collapsed Philippian jail. And they crawl out of the rubble and they say, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That means to trust in, adhere to, and rely on. Well, what do I do? The second question Saul of Tarsus asked on the Damascus Road is, "What do you want me to do?" Well, let's go back and begin again. C.S. Lewis said, "You can't change the past, but you can change the outcome by the choices you make today." And so, no matter what happened, just follow Jesus and begin again. In the beginning, God. And so the day begins on Monday. How do I begin this new life? How do I begin this new day? We begin in the beginning with God. God's first. And that puts everything in order when God is first. Take the sun out of the solar system and it falls apart. And so make sure that God is in his rightful place in the center of your soul and the center of your solar system. And all of the planets will fall into their proper place and in order. How do you begin? Well, you begin with God. The Bible begins in the beginning. It starts where life and new life start, in the beginning, God. If you don't know how or where to start, this is it. Begin with God. When people begin without God, things only get worse and worse. Begin your day with God. Begin your week with God. Don't try to build a house or a business unless you begin in the beginning. Begin with God. You're going to have a new house built in that development. Well, go stand there next to the bulldozer before they move the first piece of earth and say, "Excuse me, fellas, I'm going to have a prayer. Lord, bless this endeavor. Bless this home. Bless these men that are working here. We're going to begin today. We're going to begin with God." When our daughter was born, 54 years ago, 54 years ago, men were not allowed in the delivery room back in those days, but I was in the delivery room just before the doctor kicked me out. And he said, "Let's bow our head and pray." He was a born again Christian. Is there any other kind? And he prayed. Begin with God. That's how you begin. And that's how you start again. Number two, read God's word. The creation of everything is seen in the book of Genesis, the result of God's word. And God said, learn to listen to what God says. The Bible is God speaking. When little Samuel was in the temple and he heard the voice in the night, after the third time, he finally realized that he had to say what Eli told him to say. "Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth." Every time we open the word, we can hear God speak. Sometimes we hear the voice and it causes us to tremble. And God says, "Take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground." Sometimes we're hiding in a cave somewhere like Elijah, and he hears the small voice of God saying, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Or we hear the voice of God crying out calling out in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" And there was a time when you opened this book of books, the hymn book, and a text came alive and spoke to your heart. And you realized that God was speaking to you. Read God's word and listen. God has something important to tell you. Number three, pray for guidance. Pray for light. God always begins creation with light. "Let there be light," God said. Call it illumination, insight, guidance, whatever. Pray for light. And we open this book in a dark world. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Turn from darkness and dark things to the sun. When God sheds his light on something, it always looks different. You remember that monster under your bed when you were a child? You had to call your mother or father to rescue you, and you found that it was not a monster after all. She turned on the light, and somebody's bathrobe had fallen on a shoe, and it was over there in the corner. It looked like a monster. But the light was turned on and you saw it was okay. Every time you open up God's word, it's light. And it'll show what's there, what's real, and what's not real. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the devil will say, "Oh, don't read it this morning. Don't read it. That's okay." No, open up the word for guidance. On the first day of creation, God makes light. Number four, look up. On the second day, God made the atmosphere. On the second day of creation, God created the heavens and determined to set your heart on things above. God said through Isaiah, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God said to Abraham, look now toward heaven and tell the stars or count the stars if thou be able to number them, for so shall thy seed be. Look up. Before Jesus broke the bread, the Bible says he looked up and then he broke the bread and blessed it. Wow, there's more than this earth. We need to look up. And so people are, how are things going on down at the assembly? Said they're looking up. Things are looking up. Why? Because we're under God's cover, canopy, protection, and God's grace. Look up. Scientists today are awestruck at just how big space is. Every day it looks larger and larger. Find time and space to worship. Catch a vision of how great and awesome God is. Number five, stand on solid ground. On the first day, God makes light. On the second day, God made the atmosphere. On the third day, God made the solid ground to stand on. He calls it the earth. And God calls us to trust Him, to trust His Word, to stand on His promises. We're invited to build our lives on the solid rock. Matthew 7:24. Only a life that is built on the principles of God's Word is on solid ground. How do you begin again? You begin with God's Word. You pray for light. You look up, realizing that God loves you and He cares about you. He saw you start. He saw you born. He saw you come into the world. And the truth of the matter is, the omniscient God never took His eyes off you. And He's watching you even today. Number six, use what God has given you. On the third day, God ordered the earth to bring forth plants, trees, fruits of every kind and description were created by God for man. The Bible tells us that God even made the herbs for the service of man. God's creation is full of gifts. Gratitude should be our attitude for all the presents God has given. Thank God for all of His wonderful gifts. God has filled the earth with everything that we need. Paul said, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing that God made all the herbs long before the pharmaceutical companies started making patents for the service of man. Isn't that wonderful? Long before anybody knew there was such a thing as an automobile, God put oil in the earth. What? Yeah. God has filled the world with presents, and all of the things we need and will need, they are around us. Faithful is He who calls you will also do it, the Bible says. God will provide. Abraham learned that on Mount Moriah. Use what God has given you. Thank Him for His wonderful, wonderful gifts. Number seven, dedicate your time to God. God made the calendar and the clock. 6 days shalt thou labor on the fourth commandment. While all work is holy work for the believer, one day is to be set apart for God. On the fourth day, God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, which are just a gigantic clock. We live under a gigantic clock. The moon waxes through its cycle every 28 days, and the one rotation of the earth is a day and a night. And we travel around the circumference of the sun once a year. We live in the middle of a clock. And God has given us time, and He's measured our time, and He knows that time will be up for us someday. And we have to be busy about doing His business. And so we're living in the middle of a clock, realizing that time itself is a gift that God has given, and we dedicate that to Him, and you'll be amazed what God can do when you give Him the time. And there are some people you know that won't give Him the time of day. And when their life is over, they have nothing to show for it because of it. Make the most of it. Number 8, find your element. On the fifth day, God made fish and birds. At times, we all felt like a fish out of water. That means that we are not where we belong. Find where you belong. Seek God's will for your life in a place of service. The prodigal came home with a new heart, and he never had to sign a paper or to see a lawyer. He said, I'm willing to be a servant. He never had to utter that because of the kisses and the hugs. He never got to that, but he came home with a servant's heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? Father, what do you want me to do? He had a servant's heart. The Lord Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And in the upper room, it was Jesus who thought to get the basin and wash the disciples' feet. Number 9, live in his likeness. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. On the sixth day of creation, God made the animals. And then he made man. I'll close by saying this. You can't follow God on Facebook. You can't give Jesus likes. God didn't ask us to like Jesus. He asked us to be like Jesus. That's the difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this place. I pray that you bless each one. Help us to follow you in the light, do your will, bring you glory. Use us this week. Help us to share a tract, a word, a prayer with someone who needs to know whom to know is life eternal, the Lord Jesus. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.